good news, bad news thing? Because there's always like a yay before the aw. So, good news, bad news, good news. We're done with the book of John. Hey, bad news, I'm still going to preach. So, good news, bad news. Next week, we have a picnic. I don't know if that's good news or bad news, because next week I'm not preaching either. Good news, bad news, that's up to you. You better say bad news. So how are you all this morning? Yay. All right. How are you all this morning? Good. I'm getting your amen started today because I need some amens this morning because sometimes pastors just need more amens, right? So we're having a picnic next week. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We're having burgers and brats. Amen. Right? This week, the youth are going to meet we're going to pick them up somewhere between 6 and 6:30, and then we're going to go to youth group, and we'll be done by 8 o'clock, and you won't have your youth in your house. Amen. Right? So, you guys got your amens ready to go? Tomorrow is what? Labor Day. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. In the opinion of some, including a good friend of ours, his name is Curtis Boydston, and he lives in, I don't even know where he lives. He lives in a motorhome now somewhere, but Oklahoma still. That's where he resides. Anyways, he's of the opinion, I've heard him talk about it for a length of time, that Labor Day is probably one of the most hypocritical of all holidays. And here's the reason. Because we say that Labor Day is a celebration of the unique right of us as Americans that we have to work. And so every day in our nation, people go to work and some have jobs that they like and some don't. Some are really serious about the labor they do and serious about Labor Day and they're thankful that they have a job. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So tomorrow you're going to go to work for free. Can I get it? No amen? Come on. We ought to go into work on Labor Day and say, you know what? Today we're celebrating the fact that I have a job. Therefore, I'm going to come to work for absolutely nothing just because it's Labor Day. And I think it's a wonderful celebration of the fact that you've given me a job. Now, how many of you would be willing to do that tomorrow? Okay, see? Okay, so most of us don't like to work on Labor Day. Matter of fact, if you go to Costco, one of my favorite places to go in all the world, is closed tomorrow for Labor Day. So we all just say, I'm not going to go to work. I'm going to go eat a burger at the park or whatever I'm going to do. And, you know, most of us don't go to work just for the joy of working, right? And I'm not saying that work is always miserable, but maybe we're just not quite as dedicated to the celebration of Labor Day as we ought to be. Maybe we're not that dedicated to labor. And you think about the word labor, okay? So the funness of having a child is when you go into labor, right? Because it's easy, right? That's why they call it, no, it's not easy, it's laborious, I would imagine. I've never actually been there myself. Matter of fact, when I went, I was pretty much asleep the whole time. So that is laborious. Right? And so labor is actually what it describes. And so how many of us look forward to going to work on Mondays because we just love to see our boss first thing in the morning? What's that? Not the boss. Not the boss part, but I love going to work. So how many of us miss fellow workers so much that we look forward to Monday so that we can see how great their weekend was? Yeah, I believe that about Faith. She's Miss Mary Poppins at work. A spoonful of sugar, everything goes down well. Everybody else is kind of a grump, but she's Mary Poppins. So here's the deal. If you've answered yes to any of those questions, I would say, first of all, that your pants are on fire, and second of all, that you're in a minority. Because 85% of Americans, according to Gallup, 85% of Americans are unsatisfied with their job. Gallup, he never lies. I don't know who this Gallup guy is, but he has lots of polls and he never lies. You know, about 10 years ago, it was only about 65%. So as the world gets larger, the less enjoyable work is, keeps getting larger as well. And what happens is people go to work simply because they have no choice. They have to go to work. You ever heard, seen that bumper sticker that says, so off to work I go. You know, you don't sing it in your head probably, but I do. Everything's a song when you see it. And those kind of people are probably unhappy with what they do. They're probably unhappy. They do the same routine every day of their life. And so it becomes this meaningless merry-go-round that they get on. Every Monday they get on, they ride around, they get off on Friday. There's no real purpose. They just do this thing, right? What is Tennessee Ernie Ford, the great laborer, philosopher that he was? He said, 16 tons, and what do you get? Yeah, I was going to ask Brooke that question, but she has no clue because she's like under 20, I guess. Anybody who's young doesn't understand the reference there. and nor would you understand the reference to Haven Gillespie. Anybody know who Haven Gillespie is? Louis Armstrong. You guys know Louis Armstrong, right? Okay. So they all sang this song along with Kenny Chesney just put one out. This very same song. It's called Up in the Morning, Out of My Job. It's called The Lucky Old Son. You ever heard it? Anybody? Words will go like this. Up in the morning, out of the job, work like the devil for my pay, fuss with my woman, toil for my kids, work till I'm wrinkled and gray. But that lucky old son just rolls in heaven all day. And so some of us get caught in this trap of just dreaming about what heaven's going to be like, and when they'll have nothing to do but just hang out in heaven. And this morning, I want to share with you some things that I believe that will help us work out this lack of excitement in our job. And one of the problems in life is that we decide as people to divide things into two categories. We have a secular category of our life, and we have a sacred category of our life. And we kind of divide things. And what happens is we spend the best hours of our day working our job. And, you know, I find that amazing because, you know, I'm different because I get to go to work here and I get to be in God's Word and do those things. But we give the majority of our day the height. When are you most productive? Somewhere near 10 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the morning if you go early. And so you get most productive right about then. But we give our job the height of our day. We give our job all of our energy. One third of our day, 8 hours a day, is spent working. And two of them are getting there and getting back, probably, or getting ready to go there, building up the anticipation for what's going on. So what happens is our secular world eats away at our day before we give God anything. So we've divided this thing up, and so when we talk about what we give God, so some of us are here this morning because we give God those 5 hours on Sunday morning, or we give him maybe a couple hours on Wednesday night, and that's about it. For most people, there's a midweek and then a Sunday thing. And sometimes there's not even a midweek. You see, there's this pattern that we do, and you see it throughout the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament so much. The Old Testament, you had the tabernacle, and you had the sanctuary, and you had the place where worship happened, and everything was brought there, and that's where it happened. And then you didn't hear much about the home life, because that's where God focused his attention, was where he had you. So that was the Old Testament model for things. And we're going to look at the New Testament a little bit too. And see, in the New Testament, it teaches us that we are all priests. In the New Testament, it teaches that our body is the temple. In the New Testament, it teaches that the Holy Spirit lives in us on a daily basis. And so we're to be holy as the Spirit is holy. The New Testament tells us that we can take God wherever we want. We don't have to just meet in the tabernacle. We can actually take God with us. And with this in mind, I want to see three things this morning. One, see your everyday work as a service for God. So I don't know if you work at 7-Eleven or if you work at Nike or wherever you work, do you see that as a service for God? Do you realize that almost everything we do in life affects somebody else? You know, we have food on our table because there are farmers who planted crops. So what they did at 4 in the morning affected my table. We have farmers that are ranchers that raise cattle. Therefore, I can have tri-tip or hamburger or I can do those things. And so we are the beneficiaries of that labor. You know, Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life working with his dad in a carpenter shop. You know why? Not because carpenters are holier than the rest of us. It's because there were people who needed to have things built. There were people who needed houses built. There were oxen that they, back then they had wooden yokes that they would put around them. And so the people in, they needed chairs to sit in, right? And they needed tables to which you serve food on. They needed those things. And every once in a while, someone will say to me when I preach, they'll say, you know, I never thought of it quite the way you did this morning, the way you presented it this morning. Or they'll say, you know, your sermon really changed the way I was thinking about something. And I get humbled by those comments because, and I like those things, but at the same time, it reminds me of a huge responsibility that I have as a person. The things that I say and the things that I do are important, and it makes a difference because we affect the people around us. And so it tells us that if you look at Paul's writings in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I think it's up here. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service or worship. You see, we can serve God the way we work and the way we do things every day. That's how you do, which is your spiritual service. It's how you worship. Number two, you can serve God where you work. You may say, yeah, you don't know where I work. You don't know my boss. You don't know the kind of people I work with or the kind of power struggle or flirtations that happen at work or the dirty stories and dirty jokes that are told or the pornography that's passed around the office. And, you know, let me share with you some scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It's a passage that I think is so appropriate for what we're talking about. And it's addressed to slaves. But it's the closest thing that we as workers can relate to. Because whether or not you choose to call yourself a slave, you are a slave to your boss. If you remember, slaves were paid to work or they worked off their money. So you are a slave to the person who pays you. So let's choose, switch out that word and we use the word worker. How does that work? Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. It says, workers, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor, but to win when their eye is on you, but like slaves or workers of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And so what he's saying here is even though your boss may be a two-legged monster, right, with just as pagan as the earth is round, you know, you have to do your work for your boss as unto Christ. That's what it says in Scripture. And you may be thinking, well, you don't know where I work. I work in a very pagan world. And there's no way that Christian principles are ever going to change the way things are at my office or my workshop or whatever. And if you go back to the Old Testament for a moment and refer to a guy by the name of Daniel. Now, Daniel in the Old Testament, he was carried away off to Babylon, taken from Jerusalem, where he was surrounded by people who believed. Jerusalem was where he was surrounded by people who believed what he believed. But then, and they believed in one true God, and then he was sent to Babylon. Now, in a totally pagan environment, Babylon, at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar was there. And he appointed Daniel as a government official. And if you want to get a job as far away from the Lord as possible, go work for the government. Because we're getting further and further away from the Lord. Amen? And so what happens is, if we believe this to be true, government bureaucrats live a non-godly lifestyle. Now see, King Nebuchadnezzar, he respected Daniel. He respected his faithfulness to God, and Daniel rose higher and higher and higher among the government offices. But Daniel never changed who he was. See, King Nebuchadnezzar died, and then Babylonian Empire began to disintegrate and fall apart. And finally, it was conquered by a guy by the name of King Darius. Now, King Darius, when he took over, had heard about Daniel. He heard about Daniel's qualities. And he recognized that he would have to use Daniel in a very special way. And so he appoints Daniel to be one of the highest officials in the land. And there were some pressures that were put on Daniel that were probably you and I couldn't handle. So Daniel, there were other pressures that King Darius was giving to him by his advisors, asking Daniel to do things that were directly against his religion. And the advisors knew this. They were trying to push Daniel out. So anytime you want to sabotage somebody's job, you put them in a possible situation, right? So they put Daniel in this impossible situation. And so King Darius was forced to throw his friend at the time, Daniel, into the lion's den. Because he said, if you don't do this, you're going to be thrown in the lion's den. And so, so Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den by King Darius. And you know the story. The mouths of the lions remained shut for the night. Daniel was unharmed. And the next morning, King Darius goes to the den and he leans over, expecting to see Daniel's mangled, torn, bloodied body at the bottom of the den. And here's what he says. In the verse 20 of the sixth chapter of Daniel, it says, "When he came near the den, he called to his Daniel in an anguished voice." Now, I don't know about you, but an anguished voice to me is when you come upon a wreck and you know that everybody's dead and you're going to go in there and say, "Hey, is anybody alive?" But we're talking about a friend. Daniel, a servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? Now, he's asking this question because I think in his heart of hearts, he knows that Daniel's right about this God guy. You see, Daniel worked in a pagan environment. He worked for a pagan king, and he held a pagan office. And here's what we know about Daniel. He continued to serve God daily. And so what I want to ask you this morning is, do your fellow workers know that you serve God? Do you try to serve God continually in the environment that you are at work? Do you see yourself as a walking temple of the Lord? Right? And I will say, some of us are temples and some of us are mega churches. You know what I mean? Because we're bigger. But we're temples of the Lord. And when you put God first, your fellow workers understand this. Because they will know that you're trying to serve God. There's something that happens. See, Daniel was an extraordinary guy. Right? And I'm just an ordinary guy. What am I supposed to do? And if you're ordinary, recognize something. God made a whole lot of ordinary people. He didn't make many five-talent people. He made a lot of one-talent people. Why? Because we're important to Him. He made you the way you are. He made you different than anybody else. He didn't make many geniuses. He made a few. But He made a lot of ordinary people. And He takes delight in taking ordinary people and infusing them with extraordinary power. Ordinary people who go from an ordinary office or an ordinary workplace and determine to do something extraordinary. You see, God can do extraordinary things through you. God can do those things through you only if God is glorified when it happens. So thirdly, we need to recognize this morning that we are all ministers. We are all ministers. Now, the thing I want to see about this is that, you know, when I was a youth pastor, I had people say to me, "You know, I wish I could do what you do. I wish I were a pastor." But I got to tell you, I worked for 2 years in a fiberglass body shop when I was young. I worked with developmentally disabled kids. I worked on the loading dock for Coca-Cola. I worked as a secretary for a certified public accountant for a while. I was a librarian for over a year. Imagine me, a librarian, a guy who actually doesn't have a relationship with many books, but I have this librarian talent, I suppose. No, I got a job because it was going to take care of something. I even sold lingerie for a whole year. But I did all these things before I became a full-time minister. I did all those things, and so I know where you're coming from. I know all those places. Listen, the loading dock is full of people who cuss. I can't even begin to tell you what the lingerie business carries with it. Okay? And I'll tell you that when I worked with in the body shop, those guys couldn't form a sentence without throwing a cuss word in the middle of it. Because that's what they did. And so, and I know a little bit about the language that goes on in the workplace, but I'm thankful that God called me into ministry. And here's what we need to see, that no matter what you do in life, you're no less called as a minister than I am. So when I was working for Coca-Cola, when I was doing the librarian thing, I was a minister at the time. Did I always act like it? No. Did I never say a cuss word? No, I can't say that. Right? But there was a time later on, one of the last jobs I had before I finished college, and I worked for a trucking company. Now, if you've ever been in a trucking company loading dock, they speak a different language. Right? And there are some things I learned, and I don't need to go into the details of what I learned as far as language is concerned, but I will tell you, I determined when I took this job, this is not where I want to be, but I need to serve God with my whole heart right here. And I did. I served God. I didn't actually have to go out on the dock and spend a lot of time on the dock. I spent all the time in the office because I was much better at pushing paper than pallets. And so what happens was, I was filing and doing the bills of lading and all those things, and so one guy comes in one night on a Wednesday night, and he says to me, he was talking to somebody else, and he says a little cuss word. And then he stopped. I didn't say anything. I'm just working. Stamping bills, right? He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Dan. I forgot you're like a deacon or something at your church, right?" I said, "Well, I'm part-time youth guy, you know. Here's the thing. I never said I was a church guy. I never wore a church shirt that said whatever church I went to. I just went to work. I served the Lord. I served McBurney Coachcraft with, or not McBurney, what was it, Matheson Fast Freight, with the Lord in mind. I went in there knowing that God is providing this for me for such a time as this." And I can't even begin to share you the testimony. The timing of that job was perfect. I lost my job at the school where I was finishing up my senior year. They eliminated my position. So I still had to go back to school the next day after being escorted out of my office by security the day before and attend school. Now you say, "Security, what'd you do?" That's just the policy. They escort whoever they're laying off out the door, right? They want to make sure you're not taking staplers. So I go in the next day, I go to work, I go to school the next day, I get a call from another librarian's husband who says, "Hey, I heard you don't have a job, want to come work for me?" Sure. So God provided, I was able to finish off school with the severance. I had 6 months severance. I finished off school with the severance. I was able to save for my wedding and get married all in 1 year. My blood pressure was 260 over 180, but I finished, right? So here's what happened. I served at that office because I knew God gave it to me as a job. Now, you may not think that was a mission field, but it is absolutely a mission field. I am called to be a minister wherever I go. If God calls you to be a preacher, then by golly, you better listen and go. If he calls you to be a missionary, you better listen and go. Don't wait. If he's telling you to do something, you need to do it. Sometimes he'll close doors. You try to walk through them and he'll close them right away. And then you'll know that's not the way to go. But what is he telling you right now about your life? Are you to serve him full time or are you to serve in the ministry where you are? Because your ministry is right now. When you go to work tomorrow, that's your ministry. You might as well take a check at the end of the week, but that's your ministry. That's your place where you're going to meet the most people, you're going to see the most people, and you're going to affect the most people. And I know that sometimes we feel like we're a victim of circumstance, and I got this job because I couldn't get any other job or whatever, or I just needed it right now. But listen, this is what he says in Jeremiah. God says this. Daniel was a victim of circumstance too, by the way. He was yanked out of his environment, put in another environment, put in jail, put in another environment. I mean, the dude was set up his entire life, you know. But look in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. It says this. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for the Lord, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you prosper too. Now think about the ramifications of that, if you would. I've been in a job where the boss says, we can fudge a little on this. You can't fudge. You can't lie. So you have to figure out how to do this. What would God have you to do? You can't lie. So you're going to have to finesse your way out of that situation somehow, but you're going to have to do what God called you to do right there. You see, Daniel was carried into exile, carried him out of Jerusalem where he was comfortable into Babylon, and Daniel is reminded that he's surrounded by pagan people. The Bible says exactly that he is where God wants him to be at this time. You ever heard that saying, one bad apple spoils the bunch? We remember that saying so well that when we have a bad apple, we expect things to go bad. And that's not really the way we're supposed to be living. You see, the Bible tells me that we're supposed to overcome evil with good. We're not supposed to necessarily cut it out. What we're supposed to do is overcome it with good. You know, in a secular workplace, working next to a pagan, you see that God gives you an opportunity to be that person for good. And so the person you work with, the person you look into their eyes every day, the person who comes to you and says, hey, I got a new car, or hey, I got my wife's pregnant again, or, you know, they bought a house, or they talk about their kids, they talk about their family, because they see you probably more than they see their spouse. They see you all the time, and so they talk to you. So who do you think God is calling to minister to that person? The person who's sitting with them all day long. That's called lifestyle evangelism. You live it. You see, God's given you this opportunity for service. Now, practically speaking, there are some things that we should do to keep up this environment of being able to witness. Four suggestions. Number one, don't brag. Don't go to work, talk about how wonderful your Christian life is, right? Don't brag about how righteous you are, or how much sin you've overcome in your life, or how you used to carouse and drink, and you were unfaithful, but now you're a model husband, and you don't drink anymore, and you don't smoke anymore, and you don't talk to women who do, and all that. You know, don't brag, because that's just going to turn people off. And that's not really a testimony. That's being a braggart, right? Self-righteousness has always been repulsive. And it just doesn't work. One of the worst conversations I can have with somebody is when all they do is talk about themselves. So secondly, don't nag. You know what I mean? Don't carry a big Bible on your arm when they say a cuss word and say, you know, the Bible says if you cuss, you're going to go to hell. Look at it right here. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Or they come to work, oh, I have a headache, I drank too much last night. Yeah, well, the Bible said all drinkers are going to hell anyway. So, no, stop Bible thumping. Don't nag at them. Because all you're going to do is turn them away. That's not your job. Your job is not to nag. You know who the only nag in my life, really, I have to be careful what I say right here, is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that tapping on the back of my shoulder when I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. Or I feel like someone's watching. Yeah, God's watching. Right? Because when you nag at somebody, you're just going to turn them away too. Thirdly, so you don't brag, don't nag, and don't lag. Right? What do I mean by don't lag? As a Christian, it's important that you do your work as you're told to do. And do it well. Set an example for others, be there on time or early, right? Get your work done and maybe pitch in with the guy who didn't get his work done. Pitch in and help that person. because they're falling behind or whatever. You help them out any way you can. That is what Jesus Christ would have done in that situation. He helps. Right? And then fourthly, don't sag. I know it's easy for me to say. I'm a sagger. What I'm saying by don't sag is don't go back to the old ways of your life. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't listen to their language and start to use it yourself. Don't listen to the jokes and try to come up with a funnier, nastier joke. You know, be careful not to look, you know, the terminology. I look and I saw the bright lights of a city, so I left the security of mine and went there and I found myself lost. Everything looks greener on the other side. You're looking at that. You're like, I can do that. You need to keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and only Christ. And see, if you keep your eyes focused on Christ and you don't use their language and you reach out in a different way, find a different way to solve problems and difficulties at work, okay? You do that, the sooner or later, people are going to rise up and they're going to say, hey, I've noticed something. You're different. Why are you different? There's your opportunity. What's caused your difference? What makes you the way you are? They'll come because inside they're hurting, and people who hurt look for solutions. Every one of us does it. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. If I have a backache, I go to the medicine cabinet and I grab ibuprofen or Tylenol. I look for something that's going to help. And listen, if you don't provide something for them, they're going to try to find it somewhere else. And you know, sometimes we take the wrong medicine. I had no insurance for a little while in a place called King City. King City was a farming community. Migrant farm workers, right? This lady at our church says, oh, you have a sore throat? You must have an infection. I said, really? She had a Spanish accent, but I can't do that, so I'm not even going to try. You have an infection? I said, yeah, I probably do. She said, here, I got something for you. She handed me this bottle of pills that she got from Mexico. When she was in Mexico, you can get pills for anything in Mexico, I guess. So she gives me this bottle of pills, and I was taking this bottle of pills, and finally when I did go to the doctor, he said, what have you been taking? I shook this bottle, and he said, that's for a different kind of infection. I said, oh. How many times do we try to take the wrong thing to fix our problem? Because we're looking for the right thing and it's not there. These people are looking for the right thing and you're there. And here's what he said. This is amazing. Jeremiah 29:5. I want you to listen to this. Because these are people that were in captivity. They were dragged away from where they felt comfortable. They were taken out of Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, right? Sound like somebody that maybe had to go to a different job somewhere. What does it say? Jeremiah 29:5. It says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and your daughters in marriage so that they may have sons and daughters too. Increase your number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You see, God called us sometimes into exile to build us up. You know, there are a lot of companies that do not have a Bible study room. But if there were enough people that wanted it for lunch, they'd let it happen. But if you keep saying, no, I don't want to bring that into work, it'll never happen. You see, you have to make a difference. You have to bloom where you're planted. You have to do those things. And these are very practical instructions. Very specific instructions. Buy a house, right? You heard that song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You see, we have to plant where we're put and grow where we're put. So it says, settle down, build a house, plant a garden, get married, have children. Find wives for your sons and husbands for your daughters. And then they're going to have children, and then you're going to have grandchildren, and then they're going to have children, you're going to have great-great-grandchildren, and the city's going to do great. Why? Because you're doing great. Here's the deal. That, by the way, interprets as put your shoes on, I'm almost done. Okay? So here's the deal. You are to be God's person wherever you're at. You're to be different wherever you're at. You're not to blend into society. Don't give them, don't give in to their ways of doing things. Daniel didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. And they went so far and they said, you know, I can't go any further. This is as far as I can go. And you know, sometimes we have to say that at work. And you might lose your job. I'm not guaranteeing you that you won't ever lose your job because you stand for Christ. But at least you know you weren't supposed to be there to begin with. That's an amen moment. Not a very exciting one, but it's still an amen moment. There's going to be fiery furnace. There's going to be a lion's den. There's going to be all those things, and he'll see us through those things. You do the thing. You build the house. You put your feet down. You plant your family. Be a stable part of the society you're in. And realize that our society needs changing. I'm torn all the time when it comes to government in the Northwest. Because I see where people complain about, oh, they're so liberal up here. We can't get anything done as Christians. They're so liberal. They want to legalize everything and make everything. And so people have just given up. If all us Christians give up, we're going to lose. We're not called to give up. We're called to stand for Christ. So I hope that you can see your workplace as a sacred place this Labor Day, where you can serve the Lord, where you can witness your faith. For those of you who don't know the Lord as your Savior this morning, then this is the time when you'd make that decision. For those of you who know the Lord, you need to pray and ask God to give you the courage to stand like you're supposed to stand at work. Realize when Jesus took a stand, he got hung on a cross. Ain't nothing as bad as that. Can't imagine. Don't want to. You know, you got to take a stand for Christ. You got to be Mary Poppins. You know, one of the things that I did to torture my kids while we were on vacation was I uploaded the Mary Poppins track, soundtrack on my iTunes Music or Amazon Music or whatever. We played the Mary Poppins soundtrack in the car. My mother-in-law absolutely loved it, but she's 100 years old, so that's okay. But and my wife and I, we like it because we're, you know, we're parents, but my kids are like, you know, if there was a Christian word for supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, we could probably figure it out and make it happen. Sometimes you got to look at things differently as a Christian would. Look at it as Christ looks at it. It's an opportunity to do something, not an opportunity to miss out. That's where the change comes in. And they're real changes. You know, we're we're in a society that is driven by social activities. How many of us go to social activities? We go out to eat with people who don't go to church, or we socialize with people we don't go to church with, and they don't even know you go to church. Or you're at work, and you everybody goes to lunch together, and they don't see a difference because you're okay with doing whatever they do. Sometimes you got to take a stand, right? Not thump, a stance. There's a difference. You know, I it's like me telling you that everything that I do, you're supposed to do. That's not true. I have overcome some things in my life that you have not overcome yet in your life. And I guarantee you there's things that you have overcome in your life that I have not overcome yet. Whatever that is, you have to do what's right for you. And following Christ is never wrong, by the way. Asking yourself, what would Jesus do, is never wrong. I know that's kind of a trite statement, and it's on bracelets and all that stuff. You know, but it's true. You have to ask, what would God do in this situation? The sarcastic side of me says, well, God would go smack and hit him, and you know, God would do a lot of things. But actually, Jesus would serve people. God would tell you to do the same. Serve where you're planted. You know, take up root, make it stick. And then you feed the ground, that soil, with as much Jesus' love you can. As much of God that you can give, you give. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to share in your word. We thank you for the holiday that we do have. And I know that work is exactly that. It's laborious and it's work. But Father, this morning, let us look at it as an opportunity to share the love of God with our fellow workers and our bosses. Help us to bloom where we're planted. Help us to do the things that we have to do. Lord, help us to not worry about what we're not in control of. Help us to only be concerned with what we're to do. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time. We thank you for the worship this morning. We pray that you would be with us during this invitation time. And as we sing this song, Good, Good Father, we pray that you would help us to see that you are a God who loves us and you take care of us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, I always ask you, if you haven't and you want to, just come talk to me and I'll show you how it's pretty simple. The action is simple. The lifestyle can be tough sometimes, but it's one of those things that is so worth it. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.